Turn, please, in the Word of God now to Psalms and to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. We'll read the whole psalm together. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Amen. So ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we come to consider his word this evening. Lord, we give thee thanks for thy word, that it is powerful in the conviction of souls when it is taken by thy Holy Spirit and applied to the heart. Lord, we pray this evening, each one who knows the Lord, we pray that thou wouldst indeed convince of sin. Lord, that thou wouldst give thine own people assurance. Lord, that thou wouldst bless us in the hearing of the gospel this evening. For Jesus' sake, we ask it in his name, for his glory. Amen. I want to consider with you the first two verses of this psalm and to dwell for a time on what are essentially the ruminations, the inspired ruminations, contemplations, of course, of David. The title of this psalm is A Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord. And so it is David's observations then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all the Word of God is, which we are going to consider this evening in this psalm. Tonight, as I said, we are looking, as I said, at the first two verses only of the psalm, and in doing so, I hope to bring your attention to certain details, which I trust will cause a consideration of the state of your own soul this evening. The subject is, in essence, this: a biblical characterization of the wicked. By which I mean that our consideration will be of the nature and the behaviours and the subsequent developments of the wicked, the devices, the schemes, the machinations of the one who is lost and has not come to Christ, to characterise then the one who has never believed. And so then to our subject, and first of all, we need to examine the text itself, of course, to bring out the truth that is commented upon there, and the inspired thoughts of the psalmist that are given upon those truths. Obviously, we could well continue with this particular subject into the first four verses. Indeed, the subject in a general sense is vast. It's covered at various points throughout the whole scope of Scripture. The description of the one who does not trust in the name of the Lord. There are many places that we could turn to, but there are certain specific details here contained within these first two verses which I want to bring for your consideration and for the exhortation of God's word to your hearts this evening. The biblical characterization then of the wicked. So first of all then, let's examine the disposition of the wicked that we see here. By disposition, of course, I am referring really to the innate nature of man in his natural condition. Specifically here, as relates to the foundation really of his being characterized and called, classified here by the psalmist as the wicked. The word of God describes him as that here. The transgression of the wicked, David says, saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. So this position here, as concluded by the psalmist in verse 1 especially, is that the wicked has no fear of God. That seems to the psalmist to be the root cause of the sin of the lost. It's evidenced here to the psalmist and to Christians in general and anyone observing, the transgressions that are committed by the wicked stem forth from this fact, that there is no fear of God. There's none that fears God. And so they go and commit these transgressions. The way in which the words are formed here, the form of the words, shows that subsequent to the psalmist's observation of the transgression of the wicked, the psalmist then concludes within his own heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. He sees their transgression, he sees their wickedness, he looks on and sees it, and then, having seen it, he in his own heart concludes, well, there is no fear before their eyes, is what is being said here in the first verse. There is no fear of God before the eyes of the transgressor. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. To state it plainly, David is saying here that from observing how the wicked act can only lead me to conclude that they do not fear God. The evidence then leads the psalmist to the verdict, to the conclusion. Such then was the flagrancy, the self-justification, the general audacity of the transgressor in his sin against God, that it was manifest that the heart that committed that sin held no fear of God. Is that not something that we observe daily in this world? The men and women of this world sin with great boldness and disregard for the law of God. We see it is on the increase, if anything. More than that, we can observe the brazenness in recent days and recent years, to such an extent that legislation will be passed by our own government which allows for and encourages such behaviour. Such shameless transgression is celebrated by our media, is paraded as a positive thing before our eyes. And the Christian will have no argument against this aspect of the characterization of the wicked. Indeed, we, if we are honest, many of us could look back on our lives past before we came to the Lord Jesus, and we could see such a disposition in our own hearts. We had no fear of God before we were converted. That spirit, that principle of rebellion, dwells in all of our hearts by nature. We are, as the apostle puts it, by nature, the children of wrath, ones destined for wrath because of that rebellion. And so the disposition would be all too apparent also if we were to outright ask some of those in the world who we see celebrated in our nation. They wouldn't even seek to hide the fact. They would state it plainly, many, and with pride. They have no fear of God. That very fact shows shows the flagrancy of sin. The heart of man, and this underlying reason and foundation, they do not fear God. As Romans 3 and verse 18 quotes from this very psalm, as we read earlier, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Here, the Apostle Paul in that chapter showed us that this is a doctrinal truth. It is a fact, as well as an observation. This is the nature of the wicked. This is what it is that makes them the wicked. They have no fear, no dread of the Almighty God of heaven. If there was such a fear present, then the wicked would not dare to act as he does, would not transgress the law of God. Were there any dread of the majesty, of the glory, of the wrath of God? The fear of God then is simply not present. There is no respect of his person. There is no terror before his glory. There is no dread of his wrath. There is no fear before his eyes. That brings us on, secondly, to observe not only the disposition of the wicked, but secondly, the devices of the wicked. The devices of the wicked. Here then is the thrust of the verse 2. And it is the salient, the most significant point of our study here this evening. It is the emphasis tonight. Any right-thinking individual who knew the Lord recognized that the wickedness of their sin was abominable in God's eyes would correctly fear him. And since there is no fear before their eyes of God, then they must employ devices, schemes, methods, by which to avoid confrontation with the fact that they sin against the holy God. In order for there to be no fear before their eyes, then, we see that they banish that fear with vain flatteries of themselves. For he, that is the wicked, flattereth himself in his own eyes. Flattering themselves. This then is a device of the wicked as seen here in this text. The word flattereth has a root which means to smooth out. And the wicked then counteracts the possibility of godly fear within their hearts by smoothing their own way. There are comparatively few in this world who are convinced in themselves sincerely that they deserve the judgment of God in hell. But there are many who will go to that very place. It's evident then that the wicked, the lost, generally flatter themselves with thoughts of escaping punishment, preaching to themselves peace, peace when there is no peace, and crying peace and safety when they are in grave danger. They shall not escape, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says. So the essence of this self-flattery then within the heart of the unbeliever is simply this, that they will escape punishment. They will sin then with no fear of punishment. That is the essence then of the device that the ungodly must use in order to avoid that fear of God. This much is evident because if they truly believe the word of God where it says it is appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment, then they would act accordingly. At the very least, they would quail in fear and in dread. If you've ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember at the very beginning of that allegory, the protagonist, before he became known as Christian, was filled with dread when he read of the coming destruction upon the city. And he cried out in fear, having read those words, "What shall I do?" Desperation. It was fear of God before his eyes, but it's obvious that the chief and perhaps overriding aspect of how men and women and young people flatter themselves is that they convince themselves that in some way they will escape punishment or that punishment will not come upon them. Sinners convince themselves then of this, and so they flatter themselves in the following ways. First of all, they might say that there is no world beyond this one. They might convince themselves, their hearts, of this. How can there be a judgment to come if there is no world beyond this one? If this is the only world, and many do say so, they say, well, when you die, that is it. That's the end. You simply die. You cease to be. There's nothing more. Some don't say it, but they flatter themselves with the hope in their hearts. Or perhaps when they hear of the world to come, a hell that is to be shunned, a heaven that is to be gained, those things do not seem to them to be real. They treat them perhaps even subconsciously as myths or as mere allegories. Animals die and that is the end of them. How do I know that I am any different? There's the thought process of many who are outside of Christ. They flatter themselves in that they believe or convince themselves that there is no world to come. Then secondly, they might do so by convincing and telling themselves that death is a long way off. This is a very common method by which the wicked might flatter themselves. It's perhaps more common in the young when we are young. It feels as though there is much life ahead of us. It's only when we are older we realize how fast time passes. It's already begun to pass faster for me, and apparently it just increases. So many think of the things of God and their need to repent, and they decide that they have a vast amount of time. Yet, further, to give consideration to these things, there is no rush. And maybe these thoughts are not conscious, but many live in a way which evidences this thought process. Psalm 49 verse 11 accurately describes this idea. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And throughout history, men have built monuments to themselves. Now they have passed. This is the way that people naturally think. No one ever thinks that they will live a short life. They're young, healthy, and hopeful. And so in that way, they flatter themselves. And thirdly, men flatter themselves in telling themselves that they live moral lives. It's another frequently occurring device of flattery. This idea that people have of their own morality. A study was done recently which showed that 48% of the people that were asked believed the statement, "Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature." And apparently 60% of those people convinced or identified themselves as Protestant. Everyone sins a little, but everyone by nature is a good person. The idea is it's widespread. At the basic level, we're good by nature. So this idea pervades all of mankind. And by this then, the unbeliever convinces himself that they will not face judgment because of their moral and their upstanding nature. Essentially, that God will not judge them because they are good. Convince themselves that they live a moral and orderly life. And so think that they shall not be damned. Like the Pharisees. They're like those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There is none righteous. Oh, not one. All have turned aside. All have gone out of the way. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is the doctrine of the Word of God. Thus they deceive and they flatter themselves. They convince themselves of the lie of their own morality. Then fourthly, they might do so by having in their hearts good intentions. And convince themselves of this. Many will say that I do bad things sometimes and I deserve punishment. But I will repent and I will turn to Christ one day soon, but not yet. I intend to do so, but not yet. They're like Felix, who trembled at the word of Paul. But then he said to him, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee," is what he said. Felix intended to hear the word of God again. But this intention was not enough for his salvation from sin. Some still convince themselves that they will turn to Christ at some point. I'll be at church next week. The next time the Lord convicts me of my sin, the next time I hear the gospel preached, I'll repent then. And they live in this constant state of next time, next time. Thinking that those good intentions then will justify them when they come before the judgment seat of God. They will surrender all before him at some future date, when it is more convenient, as if the very destiny of their souls was something to be trifled with and can be scheduled for a future time. Then also there are those that convince themselves that they have served well in the church. Yeah, perhaps the application of this text comes closer to home, but yet we must consider it very carefully nonetheless. The wicked, yes, the wicked can flatter themselves in this way. They have done a great deal. They have served faithfully and dependently in the church. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And our hearts can deceive us into thinking that we will be excused from the judgment because of our hard work in the church. Because we have devoted our time, our effort, our finances. Beware that you have not been taken by such a deception. Do not flatter yourself and do not presume so much upon your service, however long it might be. If you have not trusted in Christ and in Christ alone, you could have stood in this very pulpit and preached the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet still be lost. The wicked may flatter themselves even in this. They have worked hard and so they will escape the punishment. They have done good service. They've taught the children in Sunday school. They've been faithful in attendance. They've worked in manual labor. They've volunteered their time for outreach endeavor or whatever else there might be. If you've not trusted in Christ this evening, you are lost. You are lost. The Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the 10 foolish virgins and the 10 wise virgins. And both were serving. But when the bridegroom came, the foolish virgins were found without oil for their lamps, and so they were barred entry to the wedding supper. Do not be so foolish this evening, but turn to Christ. Your association and your presence at church do not make you any more a Christian than standing in a field make you a goat. You must trust in Christ. And sixthly, they also may flatter themselves in this, that their own sorrow and repentance for sin will save them from judgment. Now, perhaps this is not such an active method by which the wicked might flatter themselves, but it is more of a subtle thing. There are many who have sorrow of heart for their sin. Perhaps even a repentant attitude, and they labour, and they read the word, and they even pray, and they listen to the preaching of the word. But they do so with the aim of making themselves holy, and to do the work themselves that they need the Lord Jesus Christ to do. But no amount of sorrow, no amount of striving will make the sinner clean. Like the hymn says, not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Here is a simple fact of the gospel. It is the work of Christ alone who died upon the cross for sinners. Your sorrow for sin, your repentance even, is not true sorrow. It's not true repentance until it has brought you before your knees to trust in Christ. If you're not trusting Christ, then your repentance cannot be real. Your sorrow cannot be real. For to despise Christ is to rest in yourself still. And if you say, I'm not worthy of Christ, why would he save me? As to make Christ a liar. He has said, he shall in no wise cast out the one who comes to him. If your attitude is, I'm too wicked for Christ to save me, then again, you despise Christ because you question his power. As if you were beyond the limit of his ability. As if Christ was not able to save you because you are too sinful. Is Christ powerless? Does his word lie when he says he is able to save even unto the uttermost all that come unto him? So with his attitude then, you are foolishly saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of all things and the Lord of glory, is not enough for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is not enough for me. I am too sinful. Do away with such foolishness. Come to him. He is tender and gentle and kind. He will save your soul by the mere impulse of his will as you place your trust and faith in him. He's glorious and holy and strong, able to save even you, for there is none beyond his power, for his power is limitless. And so we must consider finally then the denouement of the wicked. And the word denouement simply means the outcome, the final act, as it were, the conclusion of the whole matter here. The subsequent consequences of various actions. In this sense, then, we want to deal with the consequences of this kind of flattery. If the wicked continues this way and is flattering of himself in these different types of ways, and there are others, of course, at length his sins and iniquities will be found to be hateful. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. That's what verse 2 says. And as sinners continue in these devices, continue in this flattering of themselves, causing them to go to great lengths in sin, to spend much time in their sin, even if it is in sorrow and even in a knowledge that there is sin in the heart, as long as it continues without repentance and trust in Christ, it becomes hateful to all those who see it, and most pressingly to God. As the Lord said in the days of Noah, how that the earth was full of corruption and sin, and it was thus ripe for judgment. Likewise, as sinners continue without fear of God, convincing themselves and flattering themselves that they will in some way avoid judgment, and in their iniquity it will be finally found to be hateful in the eyes of God, to the extent that God will bring them to judgment. The word until there should cause us to consider the limits of this self-flattery. The wicked flatters himself into thinking that what he does will help him to avoid the judgment. He does not see the guilt in what he's doing. He does not hate the things he does because he has convinced himself that he is either doing he is living correctly in the first place, or that he is doing something alongside it which makes it acceptable. Yes, I sin, but I know I sin. I am sorry for my sin, and I intend one day to repent. And here, the psalmist makes it plain that this is not the case. You cannot transgress with a quiet conscience, thinking that you will find peace. In fact, the iniquity of the wicked will be found at the last to be hateful. That is to say that they will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ, and this hateful sin will be seen by all. The judgment of God will then fall upon them, and all their self-flattery, all the lies that have been conceived of, all the self-deception that has been performed will come to this conclusion. The judgment and the wrath of God. So in conclusion then, we see why it seems that there are only a few who are saved. Why so many die in their sins. All men know that they will die. And those who have heard the gospel, which means you this evening, they know that after that will come the judgment. That there is a world beyond this one. A state of eternal happiness or a state of eternal misery. And that there is only one way by which to avoid the one and gain the other. But yet still, even knowing that, so many convince themselves and flatter themselves in one way or another that they are kept steadily and uninterruptedly going towards that state of eternal misery. We now also hear how, even in the face of scripture truth, which teaches these things, and they are here plain for us to see, yet many still can go away unaffected. There are those perhaps even here this evening. You can hear and have heard God's condemnations of sin, the threatenings of eternal torment. And hear the word of God speak of the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, and yet they go away in the same condition in which they arrived. It is because they never make the connection of the impending doom of sinners with their own souls. That the things that we read of concerning the judgment are those things that will come upon you this evening if you have not repented and trusted in the name of Christ. You must make that connection. Is it true of you this evening? Have you flattered yourself with self-deceptions about your condition before God and the eternal state of your soul? Have you never made the connection between the eternal punishment of sin that is spoken of in the Word of God and your own sin which invites that punishment? And do so this evening. Examine yourself firstly and see if there are ways in which you have been flattering yourself, deceiving yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What is it in your own heart that makes you think tonight that it is safe to delay turning to the Lord? What is it that encourages you to continue in the same path, even when you know it ends in destruction? What thoughts have come into your mind, convincing you that you are secure, even in the face of the Word of God, which argues the contrary? Is it there a suspicion in your heart that there is no God? Perhaps you think you will have time to repent of your sin? You have good intentions to do so. And so you come week by week, intending to repent. Do you think conversion is within your own power, that you can turn to God whenever you please? Is it because you have been born and raised in a godly home, with godly parents, that you think you can continue without repentance? Maybe there is one here who has it in their mind that they have, through their own good works, their own moral and orderly life, earned salvation because they have spent even today serving in God's house. thinking subconsciously that, well, I'm okay. You never repented. You never trusted in Christ. Be convinced then this evening, as we draw to a close, to cease in this self-flattery. Be persuaded by the word of God this evening to leave off such foolishness. Be afraid of sin. Be afraid of transgressing the law of God. Ask God to put it within your heart, a right and a true fear of him. Sinners go by degrees to hell. Be very careful this evening that you do not creep ever closer to it, convincing yourself all the while that you're safe and secure. As 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Be wise this evening. Trust in the Lord. Abandon all these flatteries. Do not follow that bait. Do not let anything encourage you to go on in sin. Do not let the devil come in and whisper flattering things in your ear. But now immediately seek the Lord with all your heart and trust in him that is able to save even to the uttermost all them that seek him. May God have mercy upon your soul, for Jesus' sake. Amen.